Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And Mike, man, thank you so very much. And as senior pastor, I do have to talk what you've done. I've got to lead. I don't believe in going where you're not leading, and I've got to go where I'm trying to lead. And so I pledge, I'm going to talk to you about a couple of dollars. I pledge $5,100 for every year until the mortgage is paid off. I'm a senior pastor, and we can't ask anything of you without me stepping forward first. Thank you for setting that kind of generous standard. Thank you so much. Acts chapter 2, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to try to preach from the subject, and the Lord added to the church. And the Lord added to the church. When referring to the church, there are several possible definitions given. There is the general church, which includes various congregations of all religious faiths and beliefs. There is the local church, whose constituents are those who have a common doctrine and practice. There is the visible and the invisible church. The visible church is comprised of those persons who have professed Christianity and have their names listed on the church's membership roll. And the invisible church comprised of those persons who possess the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. And names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Often when speaking of the church, we define and describe the church in terms of its worship service. You hear saying from time to time, we had church this morning, or let's have church, or we are enjoying church today. Perhaps most prominently among the definitions of church is when we refer to the building as the church, the Brooklyn Northeast location, the building, Brooklyn Northeast Church. When asked about the Brooklyn Church West Campus, located 1066 Sunset Boulevard, West Columbian. So we speak of the church as it relates to the building, the place where religious services are held. Number of definitions when speaking of the church. But the church to which our text speaks this morning is not the general church, the local church, nor the visible or invisible church. The church about which we shall endeavor to preach for the next little while is not a church that's synonymous with worship service. Oftentimes we think only of the church to its worship service, and when the church becomes equated with the worship service, it ceases to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There once was a saying posted on a number of our churches back in the day, we enter to worship and we depart to serve. We don't cease being the church of Jesus Christ just because the benediction is given, the lights are out, the doors are closed, and the parking lot is empty. The church about which the New Testament embraces in this second chapter of Book of Acts is not the building where the church gathers for its worship experiences. But this church about which Luke the physician speaks in the second chapter is the universal body of redeemed saints. This church about which the text references is the church of those who are and have truly repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ not only as Savior, but as the Lord of their lives. It is the church where they are faithful in their commitment and their desire is to please God. They are striving to live according to the Word of God as is given by way of the will of God, following the plan of God for their life, the church, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. It is the church where the beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ have denied themselves, taken up the cross to follow after Jesus. This church, the New Testament church in the second chapter of Acts, are those persons who have remained steadfast, those who are unmovable and are always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is the church about which Jesus established in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. You who are relatively familiar with the Word of God know that in that context of that 16th chapter, Jesus met with his 12 disciples at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was a remote village amid the foothills of Mount Hermon, just to the north of Galilee. It was a suitable environment for Jesus to call his disciples together apart from the multitude and share with them some kingdom concerns. His days in the flesh were numbered. His tenure was about to come to an end. And so he wanted to make certain that he can trust his disciples with some kingdom treasures. So up there with his 12 disciples, he raised a very posing and searching question about who he was. He wanted to know the local consensus of the population as to who he was. He said to his disciples, in essence, "Gentlemen, you're able to move in and out of crowds with less obviousness than myself. When you're in their midst, they're not slipping and sliding and sneaking and hiding because of your presence. You can walk among the people and hear them speaking openly and candidly about who I am. I ask you, gentlemen, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Disciples began to speak up. One said, "Well, Jesus, there are some who are so impressed with your fiery earnestness that they're saying you better well could be John the Baptist come back from the dead." Another disciple said, "Well, there are some who are associating you with the prince of the prophetic line, so it's very likely that you could be the prophet Elijah." Another said, "Well, there are some having taken note, dear God, of the seriousness of the word of God that comes from your lips as you speak and teach and preach to the people, and so they're likening you unto Jeremiah. Because it was Jeremiah who was referred to as the weeping prophet. And he wanted to stop preaching and wanted to give up the pilgrimage of handling the word of God. But he said it was just like fire shut up in my bones. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah." They said, "Then you could be any one of the prophets of yesteryear." Then Jesus raised a more serious, personally probing question of his disciples. He said to them, in essence, "Gentlemen, it's all right for the people to be divided in their opinions about who I am. I can understand that they have not come to a common consensus and an agreement with one another about who I am. But I want to ask you a question." And the question Jesus asked his disciples is the question that is before every one of us today. Jesus said, "It's all right for the people not to know. But you gentlemen have been with me for the 3 years I've been on this journey, preaching and teaching and healing. You have been there and you have watched the miracles wrought by my hands of divinity. You were there when I took the 2 pieces of fish and, as Pastor Chris Levy Johnson says, the 5 hush puppies and made it sufficient to cater a banquet feast numbering 5,000 hungry, lusty men besides women and children. You were there when I spoke to the boisterous billows and the angry waves of the raging sea, peace be still. And everything calm like gentle lambs. You were there at the grave of Lazarus
when he had been buried for four long days and his body had begun to develop a peculiar stench because he had been hit in the cemetery. But he said, you were there when I called him by his name, Lazarus. And it broke forth from the bonds of death and came back to life again. So you have seen the miracles that have performed and perform for the coming of the kingdom. So I ask you, gentlemen, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter, the self-appointed spokesman of the 12, spoke up and said, Lord, I know who you are. I declare that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the story here that Jesus pronounces benediction upon Peter and the disciples. He said to Peter, I would have you to know that it was not your scholastic credentials that provided you that kind of understanding. It was not where you particularly in school that gave you that kind of insight. But Peter, you're tuned into a spiritual frequency. You're hooked up with the holy hotline to heaven. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That was my Father talking to you. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Note he says, my church. Before I begin to divide this word, you want to understand, book the Northeast and people of this Northeast community, that Jesus very seldomly used the word personal pronoun, my. Read the scriptures, if you will. You don't hear him talking about my house, my chariot, my horses, my shoes, my cattle, my oxygen. All the things that were dear enough to the heart of God for him to use, Jesus, for him to use the personal pronoun, my, when speaking, was when he talked about my Father, my disciples, and my church. It was important that he expressed to the disciples that this church doesn't belong to you, Peter. John, James, you're part of the inner circle, but the church doesn't belong to you. Matthew, Martha, Bartholomew, the rest of you. This is my church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at this second chapter of the book of Acts, I look back on Jesus having established his church in that 16th chapter, and I see the picture of the New Testament church. And my beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the vision God gave us in 206 as we tried to plant this opportunity to minister the word of God and to serve God's people in this location of his vineyard. We want to be the New Testament church. Because churches nowadays are far more self-serving than they've ever been. We want to have the character of that church that Jesus established on a solid rock. That church that Jesus spoke, that Luke speaks of in the second chapter. And that's what I invite you to, because as has already been seen as I looked at the history, it is of truth. 1 Corinthians 2:9. I have not seen. Ear have not heard. It had not yet appeared to God what it has in store for this location, for God's people in this community. I believe it in my heart. I believe it just as much as I believe it when he gave a vision to us in the year 2006. In other words, can I say it like this? You ain't seen nothing yet. God is not through with us yet. God has done wonderful things. I have a lot of proverbial saying that govern and guide my ministry. And one of those saying is that direction is more important than distance. We might have a distance to go, but thanks be unto God. We're moving in the right direction and the best. I believe it in my heart. Can I declare and decree it right now prophetically? The best is yet to come. The expectation, I'm teaching everywhere on the 6, at 12 noon and 6 p.m. on the 37 miracles of Jesus. And what I'm wanting our people to understand is that miracles ought not to be an exception. We want miracles to be an expectation. When we pray, we want to pray expecting God to do just what he says he'll do. I have an expectation of God. Because we're moving in the right direction. And look at that, verse 47. Verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should. And the Lord added to the church. Now, to understand what's going on here in chapter 47, you got to back up a couple of verses. In fact, you got to go back to verse number 1. If you want to know how it was that they found favor, because it's just praising God and having favor with all the people, the reason they found favor is because of what took place in verse number 1. And in verse number 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came like a mighty rushing wind, filled the house, and they all got together on. Let me say that again. The Lord added to the church daily. Why? Because they had the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Spirit. Now, when I speak of the Holy Spirit, I could very well be speaking of something other than what's coming to your mind. Maybe something other than what you're thinking about right now. Because, see, in my experiences, I've been at the Brooklyn Church now over 47 years, my home church. And I've traveled, bless the God, bless the name of the Lord, a number of places. And one of the things I've come to note that sometimes disturbs my God's spirit is that when we think of the Holy Spirit, many of us think of that power that makes us feel good. That's what comes to our mind. A feel good. Are y'all hearing that? A feel good power. The Holy Spirit. He's got the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Spirit. But if that's all you know about the Holy Spirit, is that it makes you feel good, then you don't know the Holy Spirit I'm preaching about right now. You don't know the Holy Spirit about which is referenced in the second chapter of the book of Acts. You don't know the Holy Spirit that so enabled and empowered the church to grow daily, because the Holy Spirit about which I'm preaching today not only makes us feel good, it also makes us act good. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit of the New Testament church doesn't just make us feel good. It makes us act good. I've never understood through the years how somebody can get up on a Sunday morning and sing to the glory of God. Jump all over the choir stand. I can understand how some folk can pray these powerfully moving prayers. Are y'all praying me now? Jump up and shout on Sunday morning worship. And then when they come to a deacon's meeting, or they come to a church meeting, or they come to choir rehearsal, they act like, let's put it my way, they're filled with the devil. How can you shout on Sunday and then live low on Monday? Are y'all praying now? It's not what comes out of your mouth, but it's the deeds you do. It's the service you render. It's your daily conduct. It's your attitude. It's your action. That's the Holy Spirit characterizing the New Testament church. God added to the church because they were filled. Are y'all feeling now? There was no inconsistency between what they said and what they did. There was no incongruence between that which came out of their mouths and the actions that were in their daily lives. Let me hurry on to that part. Because some of us send some ugly mixed signals to our children. They see us one way on Sunday morning. And then when they get back home, they see us another way in front of our family. Holy Spirit was with them as the chapter opens. As the chapter concludes, it's made known that the Lord added to the church. Now, between 1 and 47, we are given the character of the New Testament church. The character that I would us continue at the Northeast location and watch God with wonders before our eyes. Let's look at the first word that kind of springs forth from that 44th verse, if you don't mind. Because the first word of the church that the Lord established is a church characterized by unification. Say unification. Unification. The Lord added to the church because of its character. Unification. And all that believe were together and had all things come. Oh, glory. They were together. They were united. I'm not talking about uniformity. Uniformity is when we look alike and we dress alike and we have the same mold and we have the same opinions and the same thoughts, etc. and so on. That's uniformity. That's not the character of the New Testament church. The character is that of unity. Though we may have diverse gifts. Are y'all praying now? Because each of us has a gift, a spiritual gift, according to the word of God. Though we may have many different talents and several abilities, unity is when we're able to blend all of those gifts and harmonize all of those talents and all of those abilities for the good of all, not just for some of us, but for all of us. It's working together for the good of all. We call it unification. It's about unity. Put it like this, if you don't mind. A piano has about 88 keys. They still have 88 keys, right? Each of the keys has a distinctively different sound. Someone who doesn't know what they're doing can get on the keyboard and it's crazy. But a pianist can get on the keyboard knowing the distinct different sounds of each one of the keys. And by the time he or she finishes with it, we've had some harmonious music that moves and inspires and lifts us. Distinctly different sounds, but harmonized together for the good of all. Boy, growing up on Double Branch Road, I used to love jigsaw puzzles. Jigsaw puzzles. Every Christmas, my daddy and mama would get about three gifts, but they knew one of mine had to be a jigsaw puzzle. And jigsaw puzzles have different pieces to it. Some small, some medium, some large, some jagged edges, all kinds. Now, to look at it, it's all scattered, fragmented. But when you put the pieces together, a beautiful picture is beheld because all of the pieces work together for the good of the whole. And that's the kind of character that we want God's church to have. A character of unity where deacons are working together and the pastors are working together and deaconesses and trustees and members are all working together using your various gifts and your several abilities for the good of God's people and the coming of his kingdom. That's unification. Let me put it like this. Opportunity some time ago to hear Coach Tony Dungy at Columbia International University. And you know Coach Tony Dungy, he was the first African American coach to win the Super Bowl in 2007. The Indianapolis coach, coached by him, defeated the Chicago Bears in 2007. And so the question was asked him, tell me one of the things, or some of the things, perhaps, that contribute to your success in winning the Super Bowl. He said, well, I had my players to understand that they were not to represent the name that was on the back of their jerseys. But in order for us to be a success, we had to represent the name that was on the both sides of our helmets. Oh, somebody missed that. Let me tell you, those who don't know anything about football, all right? The names on the back of the jersey are the individual names of the different players. But the name that on the side of the helmets represent the names of the team for which they were playing. And that's what it's about in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not working for Charles Bless Jackson Sr., Christopher Levy Johnson, Ron Best. We're not working for Michael Kielsa or any of our deacons, but we're working for him who is eternal and everlasting. We're working for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness. We're trying to bring forth the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's the name on the sides of our hill. Unification.
Not only do I see unification, but I see edification. And the word edification leaps from that 45th verse. It says, and so their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Edification, edify, to build up, to improve the quality, to strengthen, to make better than before. Edification. After I graduated, so you'll know something of the history of Brooklyn. After I graduated from Wild School of Religion in 1977, I returned and we embraced the theme, the church that glorifies God and edifies you, not either or. Are you okay now? But hey, we both glorify God, but we also have to lift up one another. So ask God to give us a church ministry and a people of the Christian faith who had helping hands, embracing arms, compassionate hearts, and loving spirits. Our ministry is about lifting the burden, strengthening those who are weak, giving help and healing and hope to those who are struggling and have lost their way. Our ministry is about being sensitive to the needs of senior citizens, concerned about the future of our youth and our teens. One of my favorite words from the Old Testament is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But I declare to you today that if we don't do something about this downward spiral toward with our children are headed, rather, this downward spiral toward this, toward with this nation is headed, our children, our grandchildren, our sons and daughters, our children, our grandchildren, might not have much for which to hope, nor much of a future to behold. We've got to turn it around. Talking about the rest of us or the best of us. I'm talking about all of us, even as Jesus said, to the least of these, my brethren. Our calling is to lift fallen humanity. I first heard it today. Great Dr. C.J.W. Clark made this statement that I've been making ever since. Some of us are so heavenly minded that we all know it to go. All we're talking about heaven. We're celebrating heaven. Singing, praying, and shouting about heaven. But if you have been born again, you don't have to worry about heaven. If you know the Lord and are certain of your salvation, you don't have to preoccupy yourself with heaven. Heaven will be there waiting for us. Heaven will take care of itself. But there's so much good you can do while you're on your way. I can help somebody. Along. If I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody his family wrong, my living shall not be in vain. God has called us to a ministry of edification. What hurts you hurts me. What you celebrate, I want to celebrate. Your sorrows are my sorrow. Your joys. My joy is because we are the body of Christ. So the New Testament church, the church after which we've tried to pattern Brooklyn's ministry, is a church that has as its character unification, edification, and then in verse 47, I saw glorification. Praising God. Church will always be theocentric. So you who are members of the Brooklyn Church, we say it, but we try to express it in the ministry that we provide for God's people. We make certain that it's more than what just happens on Sunday morning. Because Jesus had a pedestrian mentality. He spent more time outside of the church helping those than he did inside the temple and the synagogue. Why
And so we take no credit for that which we do. This is not about me. Those two gentlemen whom I love so very dearly, and praise God for how he navigated the circumstances of Pastor Chris Levy Johnson's life and had him to make his way to the Brooklyn Church when he was 15 years old, because God knew then that he had a plan for his life in the kingdom of righteousness. And then God so arranged it so that the deacon Lauren Best at that time could serve him as a member of the church family, and they developed not only just a relationship as deacon and member, but they became two of the best of friends, because God already knew way back then that he would need the spiritual growth and maturity of Reverend Ron